You know, you can't get to it from this corner. I clearly told everybody before I sat down, answer the phones. Answer the phones, including 7 o'clock when I go live. Answer the phones. And the crew that's listening to me cannot put a phone number up and can't even take the hint when I write it on a piece of paper. And I still don't see a phone number on the screen. Am I blind?
No, sir.
What do I have to do? Hit them on the head? I'm not in a very good mood tonight. I'm finding it hard to say anything. I tried to wake the crew up. You want to lock that camera in and go back there and wake that crew up? I gave enough hints that anybody could figure out. I want a phone number up there. I'm not inclined to talk to anybody. I wish I had the ability to go through this camera, and every person that's not a congregate or a king's house, I could somehow shut their TV until they couldn't pick me up tonight. Because I have only a message for my congregation, and we're going to cross the bridge tonight, or they're not going to have a pastor, or I'm not going to have a congregation. I have had it. And I didn't want to have to open my mouth. I barely made it here tonight. That's all that I could do to keep from leaving town and saying, I've had it with this congregation. And sure enough, when I sit down here, after all the promises, two-thirds of the normal amount of reservation that we have at this time, I have had it with you, O God congregants. And as I got rid of the old God's death, I will get rid of you, or you will wake up. I have nothing to do with a goddamn bunch of people that can't seem to wake up. And then a staff that can't even put a number on the screen when I'm obviously not wanting to say anything. This is going to be like the old times on television. I want everybody that's not a congregant of my church, please go to another channel. I'm going to deal with a reluctant bunch of people that would make Israel look like angels, a spoiled rat overfed. You will not take me for granted 1 week longer. Now you better wake up out there. I gave an announcement this morning, and this goes from New York to here. I want to shut down the satellite. I don't need that $100,000 a month plus. You self-righteous hypocrites sitting across this nation condemning the Los Angeles people, you were told we'd be live at 7 o'clock. Every phone in this room should have lighted up. You already know the number. I'll talk some more to you when you prove you deserve it. Go to music while I calm down. That I would pour my guts out like I did this morning, and this place would not be full of voices of faith is beyond my comprehension. That I would pour out my guts the way I did this morning, and would have two-thirds of the reservation. Why don't you call and say, you want to find another church? Get out of my hair! I'm in business for God, and I'm serious about it. Go find one of these ass-licking churches that you can go to. I'm sick of you as a congregation. 5 years I've wrestled with a staff, and you stand out there, you hypocritical, judgmental, four-fleshing piece of whatever I could say that I can't say on television. I'm tired of casting pearls before swine. And you better get your snout out of the garbage and prove you're not swine. And I better not see a gap in these phones for a long, long time. I can't believe that I don't have the 700 in secret 16 and the 300. If you can't get me, that other 125 to bring it to 300 that are giving $3,000 by Christmas, I don't want to pastor you as a congregation any longer. I want to throw you out and know I'm starting over clean. I'm tired of your forefathers. I'm tired of you sitting in front of me. I'm tired of you not doing what built this church where it is. I'm tired of you reducing me down to where I'm having to start over with an old guard with scar tissue that cannot be penetrated. I would rather be where I was when I came here 29 years ago, starting over. Now either get out of this church and call tonight and turn your king's house in, or line up and get behind me like Moses drawing the line and Joshua drawing the line. Either get on the other side and be clean about it and say you're gone, or get on my side and quit standing there as an onlooker and start right now. My congregation has been lying to me and been breaking trust with me, and I don't like that. I have zero tolerance for a relationship of infidelity. Oh, we've seen him blow before. Well, go find my first wife of 23 years. I do get enough. I've done everything in my power to avoid this kind of a confrontation with you as a television congregation. I'm again saying, people that aren't members of my congregation, you ought to go to another channel. Come back when I'm teaching. I can't believe, as I'm trying to rescue you out of the sea of confusion and devil-led scriptural misconceptions, that I sit down here and have two-thirds of what I normally have at this time in reservations. And I misspoke. I said we had 125 for 300. The 300 are giving 10,000. I have 125 to reach that goal. Well, that's fine. There's 125 of you watching right now in my congregation. I don't want anything from people that I haven't taught. People in my congregation been sitting there knowing your first impression was you should participate, didn't have the faith of the poor widow that Elijah went to. They took of her last. And I want the 125 to make their commitment, and I want it tonight to get it in by Christmas. That's 10,000. The other is sickening. 700 given 3,000. Only 100 have responded. That means 600 more to go. And try to tell me in this congregation there's not 600 people that think enough of God's Word and owe to God because of what God's Word done for you $3,000 by Christmas. Get off of it. I don't want anything from people I haven't taught. The people that I've taught, you're sneering at God, and you know you're sneering at God. And it's time for me as the pastor to tell you to stop it. Now, you're going to get on board or get out. That simple. I want the phones busy. A few minutes ago, I didn't have enough voices of faith in here to answer the phones, which is a disgrace. I'm not going anywhere. You're going out the door. I will start over with a new congregation, or you will get on my side. It's that simple. I'm tired of what I am putting out, and if anybody is too stupid to know, to not know what goes into what I put out on Sunday, I don't want you in this church. It took 20 years of teaching for some of you to come to the point where you can finally understand what righteousness by faith is. Now get these phones busy, and I don't want anything brought to me
At all.
Bring the reservations, Reggie. I don't want any magistrates. I don't want any platitudes. I don't want any praise. I don't want any "I'll pray for you." I don't want any of that crap. I didn't have time this morning with Arabic to point out what God freely gives is His own giving spirit. Some of you have lost it. Don't tell me there isn't a one of you you had emergency tomorrow wouldn't find this money. And some of you haven't been giving since Hope Street. I'm tired of it. We got a bunch of new people coming to the church. They haven't been taught how to give. It's you old people that better start responding. Now, I want 125 more giving 10,000 by Christmas, and I want 600 giving 3,000. So get started. I don't want anything but that brought to me. Understand? Get it over here. 125 more giving 10,000, and I want 600 giving 3,000. So start it now and keep these phones busy. Wherever you are that are members of my congregation, now get busy. We don't do telethons. We don't do high-powered, motivational, emotion-dredging fundraising. We just reach a stage where people that have broken their promise with me have a confrontation with me, as we're having tonight. I keep my word to my congregation. My congregation is not keeping their word with me. I'm sorry we have to fight it out in front of the whole world, but that's the way it's been for 29 years. Now, thank God I don't have to say 600 anymore. 575 more must give 10,000 by Christmas. And 115 must give 3,000 by Christmas. So 115 is the number I'm counting that are giving 3,000 by Christmas, and 575 giving 10,000. Don't want any strangers. Don't want people I haven't talked. We're talking about my congregation that have been taught these 20-some years the right way to give, and you haven't been doing it. And you haven't been making your reservations faithfully, and you haven't been putting your call that God has laid on you first in your life. Quit kidding yourself. You don't have the faith of Jesus. You're not willing to lay your life down for it. You're not even willing to put Him first. That can change. It can change right now. But it better start changing, or I'm going to get you out of the way. It's like trying to start a new marriage with the old bitch still living with you. Now, if the shoe fits, wear it. Now, get on the telephone. And I'm glad I can say 115 giving 3,000. But I got a 6, it looks like, again. Now, we got 567. I must give, those are the ones that must give 3,000. That's it. That's what bothers me, is that those giving 10,000 outpace those giving 3. So of the 700 that are giving 3,000, I need 567. And of the 300 giving 10,000, I need 115. That's the figure. Get busy. Now, if you just tuned in, we're raising money. Filthy lucre. Well, why do you need it for? Don't need it. I just want to straighten my congregation out. I think I've blown one of the speakers in here because I don't have the same sound I had earlier. There it is. Keep your fingers off of my knobs. You sound people up there. I just won't tolerate people that break covenant with me.
There are people sitting on these phones in disobedience tonight. You're not supposed to be here if you're not a tither. That brings some silence, doesn't it? You're not supposed to be in this room if you're not a tither. So don't hold up your hand if you're not. You'd better straighten your ass out. I will not pastor a bunch of thieves. And I won't have a bunch of thieves making excuses and covering their ass sitting on these phones as my spokesperson. And if you're sitting in here as not a tither, you're a lying hypocrite in addition to a thief, because you know that's the condition preceding for being here. And if you're out there and consistently participating in my congregation on Sunday morning, you're also a hypocrite and a thief. Tithing's not discussable. Well, I'm not sure I know what tithing is. You know how to count to 10? That's what the word means. I preached this morning, you're a bunch of whores. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You have been bought and paid for. Your right to have 90% and be blessed with it is gratis from God. Your tithe tells God you recognize He is your master and you are His slave and He bought you. And if you don't like that medicine, turn the knob. What's the matter with you people? I don't think I have to demonstrate I could do something besides what I do. And of all nights, we're going to start having trouble with the sound in here. So I suggest they call our sound man, get him here, because we're having real problems down here with my mic. Tithing is not discussable. You don't tip God. He's not your bellhop. He's not your waiter. And for that matter, God got out of the way and turned it all over to Jesus. And He bought you lock, stock, and barrel. And don't tell me it's an Old Testament law. Abram paid tithes to his teacher before the law was ever given. And the one who bought you and paid for you with 100% of His blood said of tithing that ye ought to do. They don't teach it much in the New Testament church because the giving spirit implanted in them made them give 100%. So why are you going to waste time preaching to people about the tithe who are already given 100%? Some of the nonsensical, ass-covering excuses people give for not serving God. You ain't going to heaven if you ain't tithing. Period. And any pastor that tells you different is a hireling that's leading the walk and the march to hell. I've spent enough weeks on this station to prove the credentials of biblical scholarship, and I don't think I'm right, I know I'm right. If the Lord who died for you and bought you lock, stock, and barrel and has made it clear that you're a thief and a robber and has promised to bless the 90%, if you're not a tither and you can't count to 10, go find another church. But you sure ain't getting in here to answer the phones. And if you're not a tither, I want you confessing as you go out the door to Reggie. And either straighten your act out or don't even show up here again and don't show up at the congregation either. Because you've added to your thievery lying. I'll give you one option, and that's to repent tonight and tell him on the way out. And you better start getting some pledges in there for your past tithes you've been cheating and stealing from God. I'll give you a dispensation. You get on one of these other boards and you can start over. Now, I'm tired of being mamby-pamby, and I'm tired of sugarcoating the pills with you. I want 12 people, 2 people, 3 people, or just me and my wife to start over. Or I want you people to quit thinking that you have gotten to some comfortable stage and you don't have to take it from the pastor anymore. Well, you don't. Just go out the door. My Lord, I wish it wasn't on television, because I would make the writer of Amazing Grace at $8,000 an hour, I would best him in his 2 hours as I laced you tonight. I'm tired of what you've been putting me through. I'm tired of being nice. Niceness didn't build this church. Niceness brought it to the brink of bankruptcy. Niceness and super spirituality brought it to the brink of bankruptcy.
Yes,
and lying to the congregation. They didn't even know they owed $3.5 million. Oh, they had 4 and 5 messages in tongues. And the pastor usually or someone else would interpret it 4 and 5 times. And Paul says clearly, 3 at the most. And never once did the Spirit, if that's who was speaking, tell the congregation they owed $3.5 million. And some in leadership had absconded with some of it. Don't even try to argue with me on this subject. You want to get to heaven? Follow me as I follow Christ. I've told you what the faith is that gets you through. It's faith in God's promises. Well, let's just start with the promise that ended the Old Testament, and it's a promise there, not a law. You steal from me, and the last word of the Old Testament hits your curse. You honor me with your tithes and your offerings, and prove me now herewith. Well, I tried it for a while. Well, you didn't try it to death. That's what the faith of Jesus is. We are taking a message to the world unvarnished, unpacking a message that hasn't been unpacked in 2,000 years. I didn't even finish this morning when I was talking about the great Donald Barnhouse, who says he would not hear that heresy, that salvation is a reward for faith. Well, he's preaching heretical Calvinism. He has to say that everybody's predestined. No, they're not. God did not create sin. He created the opportunity. Don't give me your theological jargon. God doesn't know everything that he's going to do. God didn't know that Jesus would finish his course. He was certain he would. Certain enough to trust it all to him. Jesus, in his earthly form and before, did not know that God would raise him up and give everything to him until the worlds are reformed. Don't give me your damnable reasoning of human minds that have created a God of their own reasoning. God is bigger than Aristotle's logic. Don't tell me from Platonic reasoning what God has to be. He didn't have to be anything. Don't tell me that God allowed Moses to argue with him to test Moses. No, God had had enough and he was going to wipe those damnable Israelites out. And Moses reasoned him out of it. I got a PhD from Stanford in philosophy. Don't try to pit your brain against mine in philosophic reasoning. I can give you the answer to your preposition when you start. It's horse manure. God is God and he can be whatever he wants to be. He can decide for the fun of it to break wind and wipe the universe out. And who's left to condemn him? Thank God he's the God that he is. He knew the risk when he created man that we would turn out as evil as we are, self-serving, ass-covering, rationalizing idiots whose pride will take most people to hell. The Lord of Glory was the failsafe. He didn't even know. Talk to me about omniscience. He didn't know the reality of the pain until he moved into the flesh and faced it. Oh, I'm supposed to believe these are rhetorical, lesson-impinging statements. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Obedience, I understand that, is running to the voice of the sayer. The pressure cooker of what path he was walking drove him to the voice of the sayer. And to the end, he hung on until he could proclaim, "It is finished." He didn't know at that moment. He was certain, but he didn't know gnosis. He had to experience it. He didn't know that God would raise him up. Don't take the measure of faith away from Jesus by making him a clock wound up, just running down. Don't rob my God of his personality. Otherwise, forget Jesus and forget the Bible and forget the revelation of a God who is personal, who gets mad, who has feelings, who cries from the heartbreak of betrayal and traitorism. Believe you me, the older I get, the more I know. I understand the saying that is laughed at of parents that say to the kid they discipline, "It hurts me more than it hurts you." Some of you parents know that. Well, wait until you have the heart of a spiritual parent. And you've got to watch them lie their way to hell. You quit giving because you've grieved the spirit of giving out of your nature. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You quit giving because the spirit of the giver has been grieved away as you have given way to fear and self-preservation. I'm not interested in the garbage that's being preached in the name of Christ today. I'm not interested in seed faith. Plant a seed so you can get a harvest. Give 1,000 so you can get 10. Give 1,000 because eternity means more to you than time. Give 1,000, give 3,000, give 10,000 because you, as Peter, could not get enough of beating on himself that crucified Christ. Christ paid it all. But I can say to you, my Lord and Savior, I'm investing in worship, statement of worship. I'm lining up to tell the devil and the world that's looking in eternity. The devil and his angels, the prince of this world, he doesn't rule me. I'm not cheap. I'm bought with a price. Not just cows. The blood of the Savior. He paid his all. Thank God he doesn't want me to give everything away. He wants to bless what's left when he knows that I put him first. You ever been in love? You ever been in love with somebody so much that you don't want them to give you gifts, you want them to give you gifts? And when they give you a gift, you can't wait to go and find something to return the gift. That's what God is in his relationship. Talk about a neglected lover. If you take the time schedule of the normal mindset, 7,000 years of pouring out love, in the analogy of Hosea 3 to whores, idolatry affected God like whoring affects a man who loves a woman and she fools around on him. You've got a lot of idols in your life. Things that are between you and more important to you and more valuable to you than God. It's about time you reassess, and starting right now, you can't serve God and mammon. I want the number I said of 115. given 10,000, and now I need 556, giving 3,000 by Christmas. So just get these phones busy. And I wish if you were, if I could get to you, I don't know what I could do. I wish you could just shake my members that we're not here at 7 o'clock tonight packing this room out. If you thought I was shutting the ministry down, you'd be here. Well, it'll be shut down one of these days for you because you weren't here. Now get on the telephone. Now, it's tabernacle time coming up, and I don't want to have to even explain that because if you don't know, you shouldn't be participating. I'm only talking tonight to my congregants. I've said this will be about the fourth time. You that just watch out of curiosity, please go to another channel tonight. I'm talking to my congregants. I'm the pastor that will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give account for those that are under my charge. We don't need the money. All the more reason you give. If you're giving because of need, you've been taught wrong. God's integrity and dignity is being compromised. You're giving because of the worth of God's Word, Galatians 6. The tabernacle offering, you that have been taught about it, was the most joyous time of all feast days, they call them. The literal is set times of the Lord, where He would check them in the stream of time. And they would begin to understand that even time, much less their participation in it, belonged to Him. And as they surveyed the year that was past and the year ahead, they had a choice of an angel in front of them. I don't need to teach the old congregation. You know, every year we come to this time. Thanksgiving's the closest thing to a true religious festival. Christmas, a heathen festival. From now until Thanksgiving, we'll be participating above the tithe and the tabernacle offering. Because it's this year, 2003, I'm going to plumb the depth. And there are enough people in this congregation that should give 2003, not just 203. And that 2003 can be part of your 10,000 or your 3,000. Now, and up to of the 700, I need giving 3,000 by Christmas. I need 547. And those giving 10,000 by Christmas, I need 114. I ain't going to let up on you. We're not going anywhere. I'm going to get these numbers up tonight. Like old times, you're going to wake up. Some of you people need to get off of your duff and get down here to answer the phones. This time, this 4 hours, belongs to me and my congregation. And you're going to shape up or ship out. I ain't leaving. You are. You're not going to be just fat, worthless cows sitting in my congregation. You're going to be tithers to God, and you're going to give offerings for the worth of the teaching that I give you. You haven't given a thing when you tithe. You are simply delivering what belongs to God to keep from being a thief, and a pretty bold one at that, to rob from God. And He generously lets you have use of the other 90. The offerings are the testament to the worth of the teaching. Now, God sees every one of you where you sit tonight. There are several other channels on your TV you can go to where you can give for selfish reasons. Plant Seed, one of the most heretical doctrines abounding. Out of context. Give to get. If you understand the Greek word, there's no expectancy of anything in return when you give. You are giving for what you've already received. You are paying a debt already owed. So be gone with this heresy that plucks at your heartstrings and your basic selfish, go-to-hell sinful nature to somehow divert it and put a halo around it. As old as Satan, twisting God's word. 40 days fasting and twist God's word to get bread. I shall not live by bread alone, including all this heretical seed faith. You give to God because of who He is and what He's already provided you. And I've stood alone these many years to teach giving for the right reason. Don't intend to change. Don't want anybody in my church that doesn't give that way. Now, get on the phones and stay on the phones until we reach this target. And make your reservations and start your tabernacle offerings now. They count toward the secret 16. Now, get on the telephone. I'm telling you, if you just surfed by, if you're not one of the congregants that I have been teaching, that have made commitments to me, that are king's houses and king's tithers and king's dishes, please go to another channel. You're tuning in on an intimate relationship. You say, why are you on TV? Well, I paid for it. Next question, please. I have a television church. And I'm being honest and saying, if you're not a king's house or a congregant, go somewhere else. Go just enjoy yourself. I'm talking to my congregants tonight, and I'm talking straight to them. They've made commitments and covenants. They know better. And they just pushed their pastor too far and broke faith with me. I'm not up there just blowing air on Sunday morning. You are not going to be righteousified. It's not going to happen. All these nifty theological jerks that break it into a series of activities like they're carving up meat. This is an existential happening, a process, never stops, starts when God's in you, stops when His Spirit's grieved away, and He's in you like plugging a cord in the wall, and the Hebrews says you want to remain the house of God, you keep doing what got Him in you in the first place. Yesterday's faith ain't worth a pierced balloon. You're being given an opportunity of faithing. That's the only reason for giving other than tithing. And tithing itself is a faith act. It's a recognition. I've been bought and paid for. I belong to the Lord. It's what the church is, a people that belong to the Lord. So quit living a lie. Most of you all week long never even acted one day like you belong to the Lord. You act like He belongs to you and He's not treating you right. The whore that Hosea redeemed. A pleading tone in what God told him to say. Love me and be faithful and don't prostitute around and I will be the same to you. Now, the beauty of what happened and what Christ obtained is God doesn't have to be that beggar anymore. Jesus ain't hat in hand outside your heart's door begging to get in. In spite of what people say, there's nothing more blasphemous than the phrase, will you accept Jesus? What's the matter with you, jerk? Will He accept you? Will you accept Jesus? He's not going to some singles party trying to find a date. He holds in His hand. I'm not even begun to the next verse. I'm not finished with the 24th verse. You people that think you know all about what I'm teaching, you people that think you've already figured out what righteousness is, well, who's the ransom paid to? You want to answer that? You want to answer that?
No, sir.
The modern theologian don't like the word ransom. It's too archaic. It requires a belief in miracles and the reality of the resurrected Christ to believe we have to be ransomed, bought back from something that enslaves us. Who did He pay the ransom to? You know it all. The theologians want to take ransom out of it because it cheapens God. God must give His salvation totally free to whom He will. And again, I'm going to say, I wish Barnhouse was still alive because I love the man, met him. I'd like to take him on this one. The heresy, he says, of you being rewarded for your faith with salvation. You sure are. That's what he wants, the prize. Oh, I will reward somebody that doesn't trust me. What's the matter with you? It's a relationship between people. God and Jesus had a contract. They both fulfilled the terms. Now he has the prize, bought us all. He can let you go to hell, bought and paid for, but not worth keeping. Or he can activate the redemption. And you may think you know what propitiation is, which is in the next verse. To show the power that the devil has over this generation. He ought to be knocking the doors down at the cathedral trying to get a reservation to hear the truth that they're not hearing from the man-pleasing preachers that are making it easy for you. Few there be that go in thereat. And I've developed a congregation overfed and too comfortable who've not had any phobias or traumas about their salvation for a long time. Well, just look at yourself. A lot of you, I'm not talking about amount. I'm talking about willingness to sacrifice. The Philippian attitude that begged Paul with much begging that they might be able to participate in what he was taking up an offering for. Well, I've done my giving in the past. Let the new ones. Well, I always say I've done my preaching in the past and give you a dose of a few other guests. I mean, I could buy you a lot of preachers for the honorarium I give them. I mean, they'd walk there to preach. What this congregation needs is I just need to hire a few and go up to Indian Valley and have a summer or a fall. I just call the president of the fellowship and say, give me a list of 10. I want them to come preach for the next 10 Sundays. That's what you all need. You need somebody who's going to improve my definition of faith by using a word that means commitment. There is a point where you pick up your chips. If you haven't figured out that I will turn every stone over to uncover what the Word says and will not declare it until I've turned every stone over, you must be blind if you don't know that. When I say it to you, I've turned every stone over. I didn't finish about Barnhouse. I can't believe the man would say justification is what he's talking about. And then he's saying it's a heresy to believe that justification, well, he's only on that part of what righteousness is about. Just because the English language doesn't have the ability to embrace the verb of righteousness. Don't change what God said to fit the current generation. It's like people who prematurely chose words for God among native tribes that made God one among many. And not just one among many that are false, one among many that are accepted as real gods. God chose to deliver his revelation of blessing and curse through words. And any teacher of the word had better be a wordsmith with the ability to peel the layers off and just, instead of just copycat plagiarizing. Now, if I have not demonstrated an integrity with the Word until I can say, if you ain't tithing, you ain't going to heaven. Because tithing is putting the brakes on your status. All that you have belongs to the Lord. You ain't got nothing. You're but a manager of that which is not yours. And you're allowed to manage the balance. If you recognize you are not your own, and what you have is not yours, you're a steward. Now, don't give me this pseudo-Christianity. Well, I don't like that. Well, who gives a hoot in hell what you don't like? It's what God likes, and He don't like you with that independent attitude. God's not entering into partnerships with anybody. He's the boss and the owner. All He wants is slaves. He's the best slave master the world's ever seen. No other slave master died to purchase his slaves. And He can bless you when He understands you're not following Him to get the blessings. You've been redeemed. Now, I'm tired of a congregation that thinks they know it all and stop growing. I'm 74 and supposed to be dead. I ain't slowing down. But neither am I going to stay bogged down, dead center, with a bunch of dead saints. It's a disgrace that some of you are not in the car to get here. All the phones cannot be answered in here tonight because we don't have enough voices of faith. You make me want to puke. I've got 13 more to give 10,000. I want those 13 out of the way tonight. 13 more to give 10,000 by Christmas. Then I'll go to work on you cheaper ones. I'd have to give 3,000 by Christmas. Now get on the ball and get on the phone and keep these phones busy. Now, I'm going to play that song again, as I said. You need to listen to it. Not, you know, I can get spiritual meaning out of things other people can't get. The church is the bride of Christ. And I like those phrases. You need to listen to me, woman. I'm paying the bills. You think you can do what you want to do. I like that. That's what my congregation's got in the attitude toward Christ. They forget He's paying the bills. He bought you lock, stock, and barrel. You're spending His money. He didn't just work hard for His money. He died. Listen to this song. This is a good Christian song. If you get the broad and the man, their little conflict. This is the kind of talk that the church needs from its bridegroom. I'm telling you, He ain't going to marry you if you have to give you that speech after the marriage supper of the Lamb. You don't belong to yourself. Well, listen to this and don't laugh. You listen to me, woman. Quiet. Boy, I'm going to roll that song back and play it again. I mean, ain't no mortal man has the right to talk to his wife that way. Sorry, guys. But Jesus does to His bride. You must be out of your mind. You must be crazy, woman. Jesus can play all the poker He wants. And He's going to handle the money. And He's already told you, if you don't give Him what's His, the 10%, you're going to be cursed on the rest of it. And if you don't like the way He's talking, and I'm just His spokesman tonight, then take up your things and walk. Oh, I like that song. That's a lot more spiritual than, oh, to Jesus I surrender. You make me sick. I get these phones busy after you listen to this song one more time. You need this message. It's Jesus talking to you. Let it go. Now, I only have 10 to go. Giving 10,000 by Christmas. I want those out of the way in the next 15 minutes. Come on. 10 more of you, you know who you are. You know what you should have done back February. Now you've got October, November, and December, and part of September. And by Christmas, 10 more of you. Get busy. I want all these phones to get busy. And I still can't figure out why that I'm not having people pouring in here to be voices of faith. What's the matter with you people that are my regulars? Get in here. We got a war to fight tonight. Now, come on. Play that song again. You don't have to listen to it now. Just get on the phone. You know what he's telling you. I want every phone in here busy. I've got 10 to go of that group that are giving 10,000 by Christmas. I've got 522 giving 3,000 by Christmas. I need more reservations for Sunday. I need you starting your tabernacle commitments that qualify as part of Secret 16. And I need everybody around the world that's listening, whatever the medium, keeping faith on these lines, and you that have made your commitments, keep calling. We're going to break these shackles tonight, and you're going to wake up and understand we're still at war. Yesterday's faith's worth less, nothing to you. Now get on the telephone. Well, I have 9 to go. Now, always when you get down to this crunch time, 9 to go. I want that out of the way. 9 to go. What am I talking about? 1 of 300? What am I talking about? I got 191. I got 109 to go. Isn't that the way you figure it? Well, it's only up to 100 there. I got them up to 91, 191. We got to have 300. I couldn't count. I got to have 109. That means you better get busy, doesn't it? Get on the telephone. Now, 27 people have decided to take the challenge to lift their tabernacle offering to 2003. I'm hoping that those are people that are already on the board, one of the 700 or one of the 300 for Secret 16. Giving 3,000 by Christmas or 10,000 by Christmas. If you just tuned in, we're raising money. Really prefer nobody listen except the people that are congregants that I pastor. You've made commitments, you've been breaking them. Now, some stranger passing by say, what do you need the money for? Don't need it. That's irrelevant. We're not raising money for need. We're collecting what belongs to God. And then above the tithe that belongs to God, which God says where it goes, the place you get your spiritual food, the storehouse, then the offerings above that, which is what Secret 16 is about, are a testament to the worth of the teaching. You're telling God what the teaching's worth. I'm out to prove. You don't have to show babies with distended bellies and starving people and names on placards and torches and raise money like Madison Avenue. You teach people, and then you have a test. And this is what this is the test. Now you're going to show God what you think the word that's been taught you is worth. It's the only way we raise money. I need 109 of you. I want this 9 out of the way, so I'm working on the last 300, or the last 100 of the 300. So come on, where's the 9? And we're not raising it for need. We're raising it because you've been taught, and this is testimony time. Yes, sir. A witness is a martyr. Not somebody making a fool of themselves, running around a parking lot, making people think that Jesus is hunting them down like he's a coon dog, climbing their tree. He's not calling the dating service and paying to get a date for the night. He's looking for a bride. And he bought the whole world for the treasure that he can get out of that field. Those that respond to him the way he responded to the Father and exhibit the faith of Jesus. Don't even try to tell yourself you are when you know you've been counting and doing your little counting pennies like the disciples when there were 5,000 there. And Jesus says, ask Philip where we can buy bread. Well, we only got so many cents here. I mean, is Jesus gone crazy? We haven't got enough money to buy bread for ourselves, much less 5,000. They're counting pennies. He was testing their faith. And that's what he's doing through me tonight. You've been drinking it in. You think you know about the faith of Jesus. You don't have to come. You know it all. If you know about the faith of Jesus, you'd be doing what the Philippians did. You'd be on these phones begging for the chance to participate. Now get on the telephone. Now, you did really good the first hour and a half. Now we've got another 2 hours and 15 minutes, and we're not going anywhere. We're live, and I'm here for one reason tonight. And that's to try to straighten out my congregation that slipped into some comfort zone as if that's allowable in this fight of faith. Your comfort zone comes over there. And what is worrying me about my congregation is I've taught you for 29 years, the more mature the saint, the tougher the test. And you've gotten into some self-delusion that you've graduated from the tough test. You should have learned by watching me entertain that thought on occasions. I mean, I've been through enough. Even God can't figure out a new test for me. And then he says, I'll show you. And then all the time, just like Paul, that I'm battling that test, I have to deal with these recalcitrant saints. A saint has laid himself on the altar. Quit kidding yourself. You took yourself off the altar, most of you, a long time ago. Now get back on the altar and get on the telephone. You're working tonight. You're not being entertained. You're working. And how long? I've already spent an hour and 45 minutes. How long is it going to take you to understand? You got to stay in that barley field until I sign off tonight. Like the mighty man to David, he had to pull his fingers off the sword. Your family better be able to pull your fingers and have to pull your fingers off the phone. Now get on the telephone. A little better, but not good enough. Get on the telephone. I forgot. We got a sound engineer in here. We called in. You need to stand right behind me, Tom, between me and the blackboard. I'd like to see you too. I can explain what you're doing there. This sound engineer, Tom, and I have to talk so he can pick up the sound between these things. So what I want to do is just go into a five-minute tirade and cuss you all out for 15 minutes. Compress it to five. You're on the telephone! You're on telephone. I said get on telephone! Get on telephone. Now some fools say, testing, testing, I'm saying, get on telephone! Yeah, heard enough, Tom? Now he knows what to do. And don't you think I'm just kidding you? Get on the telephone. Now I have 31 who have decided to go 2003 in their tabernacle offering. Now you have to have that in by Thanksgiving. So why don't you go the rest of it if you haven't already and give 3,001. That's another 998. Isn't that right? Be 3,001 over 2,003. Raise it to 3,001 and then tell God you're going to be temporarily dyslexic on Thanksgiving. No, 3,002. And then say, I'm dyslexic. That reads 2,003. I mean, you know you're going to be 2,003 for Thanksgiving. Add the other $997 or, for my humorous statement, 997 plus two more. But raise it to 3,000 so you can get on that board. Now, I'm assuming that most of these 31 are already on one or the other of these boards. If you're not, get there. If you can do this by faith, by Thanksgiving, you can do the rest by Christmas. I want this done, and I'm at 193. I need seven more to cross the 200 for those that are given 10,000. So where is that seven? Get on the telephone. I'm feeling a little better than when I sat down here 2 hours ago because you're performing better. I'm at 196. Only got four more to go. Those giving 10,000, and we're into the last 100 to go. I want Tom to come over and sit down right behind me again. You'll see him on the TV to check the sound system. Nice to have a sound man that cares. Now, you can laugh, then you're going to go back to war. As some of the voices of faith that should have been here at 7 o'clock are finally showing up. You can take a little bass out of the sound. I got a little too much bass in it. I think they do that upstairs, but he's getting the speaker straightened out in here. Nice to have a sound man that cares. Outside contractor, but this is the person that contracted, Melissa contracted, to set up all of our sound system in the cathedral and here. You've done a lot of things this year you don't know about. Some of you have already just taken for granted. You think the studio always looked like this? A lot of things going on. We're raising money tonight, not because we need it. It's test time to see if you've been taught right. I will receive no money. God's not a beggar. Don't want your charity. Don't want your tips. Want appreciation from cleaned up whores.
Yes, sir.
I heard the message this morning. You know, this ain't no, to those predestinarian Calvinists, this ain't no arranged marriage in which the father determined who the son would marry. He picks his bride. Be nice, you know, to own all the women in the world and take your pick. If you were in that position, you're going to pick some bitch. to spend eternity with. Get real. Stop playing at Christianity. You think you could find $3,000 if you were dying tonight and face an operation? Don't give me this baloney. It's a matter of priorities. If God's not first, Jesus is not going to pick up the tab on your redemption. Sorry. See, I've been around enough unfaithful women that I know how he feels about it. And finally finding the right one. I mean, I've waited 66 years. God's been waiting 6,600 years. And how long before, I don't know. At least he had the sense to kick that she-devil Lucifer out. You don't want another one. Now, get real, as I said. Keep these phones busy. We got another hour and 53 minutes. We're raising money tonight. The right way. Well, you're not being very nice about it. represent my Savior who died for you. I'm not here to scratch your back or give you a massage. So get busy and get on the telephone. I want to hear that same, I want to hear the same song again, by the way. You know, that's a spiritual song. You listen to the words of this song and imagine Jesus talking about his bride, the church. Let me take you over, baby. What are you talking about, thumbs down? What are you doing?
Not ready yet, sir.
Who's not ready? Well, I'm not ready either. When did you last see the camera? That song, I was giving a commentary. That song says, let me take you over, baby. Put your hand in mine, I'll take care of you. That's a good spiritual song. That's Jesus talking to his church. Are they ready yet?
Yes, sir.
Oh, I'm glad. Who are you watching? You're looking everywhere else talking to these people. Well, you're looking at him. You're looking at the screen up there. That's it. You know, that's right. You camera people used to stand there with a crook in your neck looking at the screen down here. Don't you have a monitor? Look at your monitor. You're bothering me with your staring around. I mean, that's twice. Listen to the words of this song. Then get on the telephone. Let him take you over. Come on. I'm up to 196. Four more gets me out of this 100 for those given 10,000. Then I can start talking to these 3,000 people. They need to be kicked around a little bit. Get on the telephone. 2 minutes ago, I was feeling better. And when I sat down here at 7 o'clock, and I was about to say, I'm not sure whether it's because you're performing a little better or whether it's these cigars that I'm smoking that are dipped in cognac. But now I know it's not the cigar. Because you didn't do very good that last song, and I'm getting mad again. I only got four to go into the 200 for those given 10,000. Get on the telephone and let's get this job done. I don't like the way we're stopping right now. And I'm sure I got a lot of my saints that just tuned in, and I said 2 hours ago, tonight's festival, these 4 hours are live, and it's designed for my congregants, the king's houses, the king's tithers, the king's dishes, the world band, the KU band. Strangers are not being addressed. You shouldn't even pause and listen. Go to another channel. I think we let the sound man go, and I got a ring in here now to turn it down just a hair. You weren't here at 7 o'clock when I exploded. If you've tuned in late, my congregation's been breaching faith with me. You're not keeping up your faith commitments. Those commitments were made to God. You pay them first. This is a church of faithers. And I'm giving you an opportunity to faith for the right reason. What are you going to use the money for? None of your business. None of your business. None of your business. I got 29 years of proven stewardship. We're going to spend it. We don't need it. We're not poor. We're not making God a beggar. I've dedicated these years to teaching people to give the right way and quit shaming God. He doesn't need your money. He bought you with the blood of His Son. His Son redeemed you. You belong to Him. That's what a church is. A people that belong to the Lord. I mean, you've run well these years. And when there's a crisis, you're always there. Well, there's a crisis. You're the crisis. You've quit faithing the way you're supposed to. You're listening to the messages and doing nothing about it. This is test time. whether or not you have the faith of Jesus. I've given you an opportunity to stretch your faith muscles. I want it done. We need four more giving 10,000 by Christmas to be on the home stretch, the final 100. And I need 13 more to be at the same place for those giving 3,000. We'll cross the 200 mark on both thermometers. Now, I want you to get busy. Stop slacking off. Get a pot of coffee or whatever keeps you awake. I don't care. Do whatever you're doing with one hand and get on the phone with the other. Now, talk to me. All right? I need 12 more. Giving 3,000 by Christmas to cross the 200 mark. And I still need four more giving 10,000 now. Come on, you four. You know who you are. If you know how you can do it, you shouldn't call it faith. That's fact. This is a faith commitment. And I'm challenging you tonight to see if you've learned anything. So give me the four more to bring us to 200, giving 10,000 by Christmas. Come on, get on the telephone. Amazing how many of these songs have got a spiritual message if you just change it to the person. I'll do almost anything. He did everything. I mean, that jerk do almost anything, she says, but you won't stand in line. Well, Jesus did everything, so he sure as hell ain't going to stand in line. Now, I don't like the way you're lagging. I don't like it at all. I finally got enough voices of faith here to answer your phones. I want everybody that's called already tonight to call again. You laggards that came in here at 9 o'clock, half drunk or whatever you are, abusing the freedom that I teach. I got 198. I need two more to reach that 200 mark for those giving 10,000 by Christmas. I got 190, given 3,000. 10 more brings me to the 200 mark for both of them. And then we'll start on another 100. You're going to get back to the giving pattern. I've taught you. I listen to some of this super spiritual stuff going on. I'm embarrassed with most of Christianity on television. I'm ashamed of it. Don't want to be identified. Bunch of jerks. I mean, you know, Pat Robinson standing when the hurricane's coming. I speak to the winds. Wind to wind. And you know what? The hurricane came. He's all wet. It's embarrassing. Others said, we're going to be raising the dead. Well, do it. We're talking about it and do it. Everything that can make me look spiritual except giving for the right reason. Paul figured out. Read it in the Corinthian letter. 8th and 9th chapter. Paul figured out, 2 Corinthians, every other thing that Christians do can be imitated. Even talking in tongues can be imitated. Why so many crooks bringing shame to Jesus? The one thing that people will not do is give consistently God's way, not in your nature. To deny yourself like that. Just not in your nature. And he points to the Macedonians. The one church, Philippi. That for the 11 years was the only church that faithfully shared in ministry with him. Begged that they, with much begging the Greek has it, that they might participate. And then he concludes, God loves the hilarious giver. And prior to that, he said, you prove the genuineness of God's Spirit in you by the way you give. That's why I can't let you give for need. Can't let you give with the illusion that the world tells you It's your money, and you've got to be sure you check and see what's done with it. It ain't your money. The tithe is the Lord's. The offering is a payment of tuition in reverse after you've been taught. A testament of what it's worth to you. Doesn't matter if the teacher's as rich as Bill Gates. You're given to the teacher because you are saying what the word is worth. And the spirit of life then turns loose to reap you a harvest of life eternal. Most of these Christians can't get you to give without promising you a harvest down here. I'm one man against the Christian nonsense world. You give hilariously, not cheerfully. The word's hilaros. We get a cognate from it. It's not human. It's not natural to give hilariously. Men and women don't do that. New creatures in Christ Jesus do, because Paul concludes, if you've got the Spirit of Christ in you, God gave His Son. His Son gave His life. If anything, you have to be restrained in your giving. Now, wake up, as I said four times in my message this morning. And I'm telling you, by the way, you're not hearing this morning's service tonight on 56. You're not going to be spoiled like that anymore. You're not going to hear the current Sunday morning service, live and unedited, as it came down at 11 o'clock. If you want that, you go to the cathedral, or buy yourself a dish, or a shortwave radio, or get on the internet. Next Sunday night, you're going to hear 200 messages back 4 years ago. You're going to get the Romans teaching as it occurred 4 years ago. Occasionally, I may play, well, you know, I feel in a good mood tonight, and everybody's been acting like a Christian. I will replay the Sunday morning service. We won't change the Monday through Friday. That's an edited message, just the song and the message and a song. But you've been sitting there in Los Angeles. I can stay home, or I can do what I want on Sunday. Even go to another church that caters to me and get my teaching on Sunday night as I listen to the services that happened this morning. Not anymore. You want to be part of what's going on right now, you make your reservation, you get to the cathedral.
Yes, sir.
Just that simple. You make me mad enough, I'll play some old tapes of Jim Baker, and you won't even be able to hear it on the internet or the satellite. It's test time, and some of you are going to flunk out. I need two more giving 10,000 by Christmas, and 10 more giving 3,000 to be at the 200 mark on this thermometer, and I want to move it up. Now get back on the telephone and do your job. Now, I really want you to act now. I want these final two giving 10,000 by Christmas, just two to go to reach the 200 mark, my target tonight. And I want nine more giving the 3,000 by Christmas, which includes your tabernacle offering. Get on the phone, get it done. And you that have already participated, get the faith back in this room. It's starting to get dead in here. Get on the telephone. I faded that song away because I want some stomping music right now. I want these phones busy. I mean, there's a lag in here and I don't like it. I'm not here to entertain you tonight. I said I want the strangers to go to another channel. I'm talking to my congregants. You have been letting me down, and you're going to prove yourself tonight. Now get on the telephone. I need two more given the 10, and I need nine more given the 3,000. Get on the telephone. Now I'm going to get this tonight. I need one more giving 10,000, seven more giving 3,000. Stay on the phone until it happens. They know who they are. They're just sitting there arguing with, they know what they should do, and then they're doing what Peter did. Double thinking, looking at the waves and the wind. It's a faith commitment, a testament to the value of the teaching. Now get on the phone. All right, I want to tell you, I reached the 200. Now stop. We only got a few seconds here. I want to play a message. I want Channel 56 to understand they don't get this morning's message. They're going to get one that goes clear back 10, 15, 20 years. They're going to see me when I was older. And we're going to take you to that message right now. For all you saints that need to get back on the track, you listen to this message right now. We'll still be here when it's over. And we'll be taking your calls during the message. So go with it. I don't know if I have a sermon or not today. I want to talk to you about the Apostle Peter.
Who's that
guy? It's both the hardest and easiest kind of message to preach because everybody knows the story.
But you need to listen to this message.
That makes it easy because you don't have to tell it. It makes it hard because we may think there's nothing that we don't already know about it. So why don't we go home? Just think about it. And now listen to a preacher tell you about the Apostle Peter's failure and God's treatment of him, but I feel God wants me to do it today.
I preached this message
Rock.
In 2001 in 1970.
He was called by Jesus, but he didn't act much like a rock. In the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, a Catholic preacher looked at this chapter and made the comment that people study the rise and fall of things. This is the fall and rise. As so often is the case, God reverses normal things. You can't study the Apostle Peter. In fact, you can't look at any of the disciples of Jesus and not take comfort in the knowledge that if he could build his kingdom on such as these, there's room for all of us. Peter was one of the three favored by Christ. Why? I don't know. I think they pressed him a little more closely to him. Because he's no respecter of persons, but three of the 12 attain a prominence with him. And ironically, Peter is the most human of humans. And yet Jesus, when he spoke forth the utterance, "Thou art the Christ," the whole church world has been divided on whether he's talking about Peter, his statement of faith, or other variations on that, and I don't really care to deal with that today. He changed his name, and he has become known as the Rock. He was close to Jesus throughout his ministry, and it's easy to judge him, but I wonder, I've been here at Faith Center 4 years, and it seems like 400. In some respects, it seems like yesterday that I came.
Now I've been here 28 years.
But there is that about the battle with the flesh and the world and the devil as you try to follow the Lord that can wear and tear on you.
DF-166. You all need.
And these disciples had gone through the multitude phase, and then the multitudes leaving, and now they're into the twilight of Jesus' ministry. In the last week, he has warned them that he's going to be betrayed. He's warned them that he's going to be cast down. I think they shut it out of their mind. And then he takes his disciples to Gethsemane, and he came out and went as he was wont, which means it was his habit, verse 39. To the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. Give them credit for that. They're still following him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." Now they're with the Lord of glory. And I said, I don't know if I have a sermon or not today, but I have a message that's easy in some respects and hard. I believe there's somebody
this message is for. And you're not going to know when you listen a minute or two, but if it starts honing in on you, you better pay close attention. They were with the Lord. Yet the very real happening was on the horizon, temptation. And he said, pray that ye enter not into temptation.
The Lord's Prayer does that, you know. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lead us not into temptation. My experience with Gene Scott and most Christians, we're praying in the middle of the temptation. We don't do too much disciplined praying, expecting the temptation, praying that we'll not enter into it. Now, you'd think the simple desire not to fall would be taken by God as sufficient. He knows our heart. And he certainly knows whether or not you and I want to go into temptation. But here, as was the case in the model prayer, we better be praying in advance, expecting the tempter, expecting the temptation, expecting that happening at any moment, and praying that we won't succumb. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. You know the prayer, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. I wonder if those disciples had prayed, if an angel would have appeared to strengthen them. I don't know. The angel was there to do some strengthening. They were sleeping. Jesus was praying. He got the strengthening. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. I said this is an easy message to preach and a hard one because it's so familiar. But I could preach all day on it if I were to stop at everything that is triggered by these words. How many people today, if an angel were to appear and strengthen them, would be in agony thereafter and pray more earnestly? How many really think that? They'd be knocking doors down, bellowing and shouting, hey, I saw him. Or trying to take pictures of him. If you really read with realistic analysis the biblical patterns, you can learn how you ought to react. Modern Christians would go absolutely bananas if an angel appeared to strengthen them. Jesus kept it in perspective. The angel was there to strengthen him to do what he is already doing. And when the angel came, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray. And when God says something twice, pay attention. Now, don't you dare answer me. How many of you, when you awaken today and begin this day, which is the Lord's day, as a Christian, which literally means follower of Christ, as one who belongs to the Lord, which is the essence of Christianity, first, committed your way unto the Lord and yourself unto the Lord, and you do things in the New Testament frame by believing in the heart and articulating with the mouth, don't you dare answer, just answer yourself. Was the first thing that you thought of getting that pot of coffee going? Or pledging allegiance to the Lord? And it was the second thing, frying the eggs or praying that you enter not into temptation, which for some of us and you ought to precede eating.
Now, it sounds facetious when I say it, but there are laws in the spiritual world as operational as the natural. Some people come into temptation like a goose waking up in a new day. How did it happen to me? And you haven't started a day in 20. I repeat, pledging allegiance to the Lord and praying lest ye enter into temptation. Now, come on. Honesty time. How many know you got hit a little bit with that one? I had my hand up. I wake up on Sunday morning worrying about what I'm going to say to you before I even talk to the Lord about what He'd have me say. We're going to look at a giant. The one that in some measure of his relationship to God in understanding and what the Spirit had revealed to him is foundational to the church. We're going to look at the man. That's part of the good news of this story. That's going to preach the sermon on the day of Pentecost that brings the church into existence. And I'm going to pull the familiar apart and show you how easy it is to hit bottom. How easy it is to fall all the way down. You don't fall in one leap. You go a little bit at a time. There is nobody refuse in the kingdom of God. Nobody out of it that has tasted and seen that the Lord is good and been a part of His kingdom back down on the bottom that got there in one high dive. It doesn't happen that way. God is not only gracious to bring you in, gracious to keep. Yeah, here's Peter. Man, I'd like to have his chance to walk with Jesus. And I know there are those who say, better now. Well, I can't say that. I've had all those experiences that every Christian has. But if you give me my druthers today, I would much rather have Jesus walk by incarnate in the flesh and follow Him. Now, if there's something wrong with me, I confess it. We have the earnest of our inheritance. Greater things than He did we can do in the power of the Spirit is the promise. I don't see too much of it being done. But I know the promise is there. But I insist that there was a dimension of relationship with God made flesh that is not duplicated today, and yet to have this man fail, having had that exposure, tells me something. It can happen to all of us. But thanks be to God, the way down has got some signposts on it. How did this giant fall? One, neglect of prayer. I'm not interested in entertaining or sermonizing today. I'd like to see everybody that God's speaking to today know how to stay out of the swamp. And if we got sort of pecked on the head with the bright heat of truth, that maybe we haven't been getting up and early into the situation of every day, recognized what's the name, one of the names of the devil, the tempter. That's what he is. He planned all night last night for me today. I'm important to him. You're important to him. His business is to tempt you. And his best day is Sunday, because we're gloomy birds sitting ducks, because we're sure the devil is resting on the Lord's day. I would hazard a guess, 99 out of 100 Christians did not pray this morning
Didn't do it today.
Lest they enter into temptation.
You know, I was preaching
pretty And it's not praying. And by the act of praying, no matter how you did it, bringing beads or otherwise, you miss temptation. The literal is, you specifically, with your lips, articulate your desire in prayer that you be spared temptation. And then they wonder why, when it comes, they weren't ready. Isn't that complicated? You know, being a Christian is so complicated. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Every Christian learns the Lord's Prayer. You better pray it every morning, as old as it is. At least that gets you into this qualifying camp. You have prayed that you don't enter into temptation. You might say, well, how come God knows the tempter's there and God doesn't want His children to fail? How come He doesn't just take care of the problem without me talking about it to Him? Answer, I don't know. But He talked to us saying, do it. So we ought to get on with the doing of it. What's the next thing He did? Second time Jesus said to him, pray lest ye enter into temptation. And while He yet spake, behold a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss Him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about Him saw what would follow, they said unto Him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. I suppose in my ministry I've preached on this chapter or its parallel chapter in the Gospels 40 or 50 times. I can never go by it without trying to figure out how could he hit that ear and miss the shoulder and the head. I mean, that's a... I want to find out about that when I get up there. That's not the point. We're talking about how do you backslide. Now, there are lots of ways to preach, and some people preach with a shotgun. They try to hit everybody with a pellet or two. I like to shoot a rifle. And today I'm talking to Christians. And I doubt seriously anybody's got any credentials higher than the Apostle Peter, but he hit bottom. Now that in itself is a lesson. But thanks be to God, we got it in detail. How he got there. Simple. He quit praying about it. Second, he substituted action for prayer. Not having prayed, not having his hearing aid, figuratively speaking, tuned, not having opened himself in prayer on the subject to the Lord, waking up in the circumstance of stress, his first action is action. It's Moses killing the Egyptian. It's Jacob and his mother getting the word that old Isaac is going to die, and quickly, with no consultation with the Lord in prayer at all, figuring out how to get the job done. I have watched, I'm 50 years old this year. Occasionally I feel less, most time more.
Wow.
I have watched lots of people come and go in the kingdom.
We're watching this live with you, and the phone calls are open. We're here.
This is a roadmap
to hear this message
that I've never seen fail.
24 years ago.
When that spiritual tone goes off of them.
I was preaching the truth then, too.
That comes from a life of prayer and dependence upon God. They become super activators. As they begin to slip in the spiritual dimension, you'll find them push, push, push with effort and action. I've learned to get smart enough. When my day is filled with action for God, to read this chapter and let that very superabundance of activity be a little warning signal, a buzzer to go up and say, hey, wait a minute, Gene, are you slipping into that second phase where from daylight to sundown you're doing for God but never talking to Him? You know what my biggest problem with employees is? Oh, I'm sure they'd tell you a host of things. But I'll tell you what my biggest problem with employees is. Having had the responsibility of hiring and being responsible for people, my biggest problem is people trying to do what they think I want them to do.
They were doing that 24 years ago.
Now, sometimes they have to do that. If they're in a situation where they have no access, God's available. And though that's a homely illustration, I have said to employees of mine many times that get out of sync, synchronization. Will they ever learn? When they begin to feel the tensions, the electricity in the air, the vibrations that come when you know a relationship is not right. You know what I'm talking about? If I could ever get them to just stop moving. Just stop. But it's as though they throw it into high gear and they're going here, trying by movement to hit on something that will remove the tension. Am I preaching Greek to you? And you know what I'm talking about. I got people that hire people. It's a homely illustration. If I could find a better one, I'd get it in a hurry because I don't think it's that good a one. But I know that's true about our relationship with God. When something goes out of the relationship, in this case, there was disobedience to the clear order to pray, and there was failure to carry out that order to pray, and the breakdown in communication created the situation where when the tension of the crowd that came to see Jesus was suddenly upon him, boom, action's gone. Same thing Peter did on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was asked to pray there. Jesus had taken these key disciples to the top of that hill, I'm sure, to find encouragement and discuss the cross that lay ahead. They went to sleep. Peter is awakened as Jesus is talking to Elijah and Moses. That's enough to shock anybody. And I'm not going to be overly hard on the Apostle Peter, because I don't know what I'd have done if I'd waked out of a deep sleep. And when I went to sleep, Jesus was there alone, and when I wake up, he's talking to Elijah and Moses. But it's the same nature coming out. Immediately he's got his mouth in gear. And he's not in a praying mood. He's in a take charge mood. Let's build three tabernacles here. Nothing very exciting in this, but there are some roadmaps. I've preached in this church as I've preached around the world. If you really want God's will, it's harder to get out of it than it is to stay in it. I do not believe anybody gets out of step with God, gets in a period or a state where they're confused. Or that synchronization and peace that accompanies those times when everything meshes together and we know we're exactly where God wants us and it's clear to us, we don't even have to take it by faith. When those times of confusion come, as I think back on it, I don't know an exception in my experience where action has not been substituted for prayer. I tried to think about it this morning. Of those that I've counseled, those that I've dealt with, backsliders that I've encountered over the years, immediately they get out of sync, out of step. You know what helped to trigger this message today? My mother said to me last night, you know, 1979 is about over. And we started cataloging the people. There were stentorian tones sometime in 1979 shouted, "We made it through 1979. They ain't here. And yet we're here." Now, were they deluded in thinking they were in God's will? Have any of you, while I've been pastor, had any illusions about what I was looking for as members in this church? DVs. Drafted for the duration. How many know that? We're getting wiser. I tell you, when I first came here, if I'd say drafted for the duration, they'd thunder the walls with applause. After a few battle scars, it comes a little harder for you, doesn't it? I'll take those kind. But I've been behind the scenes with some of them. And how action takes over. They become super planners, super mouthers, super actors. Stop! Shut up! Don't make a move! Pray. That's what you better do. When the joy of following Jesus, when the certainties, when the knowledge at one phase of the journey, as Peter said, when Jesus said, "Will ye also go?" He says, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." He knew it at that moment. He had forsaken all to follow Jesus. He had just been following him long enough that he got like the rest of us. It's easier to sleep than pray. How many know that getting on your knees and really working at praying is better than tryptophan or sleeping pills? How many know that? It beats reading. In fact, the only thing that'll put you to sleep faster is a tape of me preaching. The Word of God and praying will make you sleepy. You got insomnia? Call my bluff and try it. No sin in that. No sin in being sleepy. He ought to have started praying before the temptation hit him. And when suddenly he's disturbed and his world's upset, and as he looks around and sees Judas coming and the crowd coming, he's confused. Bam. Action. Well, Jesus rebuked him. One of the gospel stories said, and you know the story, healed the ear, reminded him he could call legions of angels to help him. And here's Peter again. He's sort of got figuratively stars going around his head now. He's, number one, he neglected prayer, the clear word of God. And I could have preached the whole morning on that, because I really get fed up to hear with people that are saying, "I want God to speak to me so I can know His will." Listen, we got more direct orders from the Lord than all the disciples had throughout their lifetime. And as I often say, quit looking for special revelations of God's special and yet unknown will of God to you as an individual, until you're acting on what's already known for all of us to do. There are people that haven't prayed lest they enter into temptation for the last 20 days, but you tickle their spiritual funny bone a little bit, and they're mad at God because they don't get a revelation like Paul got on the road to Damascus. God hasn't guaranteed those things to anybody. Line up with what He said. So we stop praying and we substitute action and our ideas and doing it our way for God's way. And we get, proverbially, our foot in our mouth. He got his sword on the wrong ear. And then we get our feelings hurt, because we get rocked a little bit by the circumstance. We're made to look foolish. So feeling sorry for ourselves, Peter, verse 54, followed. Anybody reading it with me? Then took they him, that is Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed. Read it with me. Afar off. Neglect of prayer. Write it in your Bible. I'm not entertaining today. Every week of the rest of your Christian life, you ought to read this chapter with these markings in the margin. Neglect of prayer about the fact of daily temptation. Two. The danger of substituting action for prayer. Nothing wrong with action in the right place. We have posted on the walls all over this place a definition of presumption. The simple oil that makes an organization function, check with the proper authority before you throw yourself into some action. It may slow some things down, but it'll also keep the wrong ear from getting cut off. Action's okay if you had prayed first, if you had been in sync. Write it down and check yourself out every single week. Paul said to the Corinthians, we ought to examine ourselves periodically whether or not we'd be in the faith. Have we neglected prayer lately? Have we substituted action for prayer lately? And when we got ourselves sort of messed up, I have been misquoted often and abrased some sensitive spirits by taking a phrase out of a message that God gave us about God's people going into the Promised Land as they marched around Jericho, where God made them march and told them to keep their mouth shut until it was God's time for them to speak, and they were ordered to do it through their leader. And we picked up the cliche, march and keep your mouth shut. Well, let me tell you, do you know we'll fight a lot harder for something after we said it than we would for the same thing if we hadn't said it? That's simple ego involvement. We get our mouth opened. Our action gets us in a mess. The correction comes from the hand of the Lord through whatever means He uses. Immediately the defenses are going. And if we can't talk our way out of it and rationalize our way out of it, we
pout. This is a message I preached 24 years ago.
I mean, I know a lot of Christians pout with the Lord.
Taking your call.
Pout with.
We'll be here when the message is over.
His work and His people.
It sounds to me like I've been preaching the same
distant
for the last 24 years.
Discipleship. His disciples followed Him close into the place of temptation. They didn't pray. They slept. They yielded to the flesh. They then woke up and substituted action. And they messed up God's work. And then He's following afar off. I screamed it out a moment ago. When you get out of sync, shut up. Quit moving in erratic, self-justifying behavior. And the first move you make, press in close. If I could ever learn the lesson, when I get out of sync, when all of a sudden my nice little marching along and doing the things of the Lord blows up in my face, if I've learned this lesson, there is no way the devil will ever snatch me out of God's hands. Quit trying to explain to myself or anybody else why it happened. Quit rationalizing. Quit running. I used to go coon hunting. It's a horrible sport. I got the mumps one night going coon hunting. I think that was the Lord telling me to not do it. But I, you know, preacher's kids were always considered the little pansies, so I made up my mind, whatever red-blooded men did, this preacher's kid was going to do. And coon hunting was part of it. So with some of my dad's hillbilly friends from Missouri, I'd go coon hunting. I didn't like the way those guys handled the coon. I didn't like the way they handled the dogs. But sometime an old hound dog would get out of hand, they'd kick him. Have you ever watched a coon dog roll until you see the white of his eyes while he walks around his master trying to stay out of reach? Anybody ever seen that kind of... You got any coon hunters here? A few of them back there. They know who their master is, but they're trying to stay out of reach. Don't ever do that with the Lord. When you feel you've been kicked by him, hug him close. Can I say it any more graphically? The devil will never take me or you out of God's hands. If we can ever attain the Christian conditioned response, when confusion comes, when discouragement comes, when disappointment comes, when misunderstanding comes, when my actions have created a problem for me, quit trying to figure out why. Just grab hold of the Lord and follow close. Period. Start out like a new convert. Grab his word, stay in it, love him, pray. Don't be this dumb. Distant discipleship. Peter followed afar off. Christ, who was once the dominating passion, becomes incidental. He's following in Jesus' footsteps, I wrote in my margin, by habit. He just followed so long, it's hard to quit following. But he's out of range of both his voice and eyes. It's a graphic way of saying he's let the situation, the upset equilibrium in his relationship with God, push him away. Nay, it hasn't pushed him away. He's let it be an excuse for pushing himself away. We think God has forgotten us, when in fact we're turning loose of him. I don't know what goes through your mind as a congregation when you watch your pastor go through various things. But I think I qualify on one thing. When I got knocked sideways, you didn't see me doing anything for a long time but just getting in this book, pushing in on him. There were days I didn't even know why or what was happening. I just knew I had to hang on to this. Don't let your messed up circumstance make you start following afar off. Listen to the festival 7 days a week. Ask for a week's vacation from your job and just live with the Word. Push in like glue when it starts coming apart. Don't start following afar off. What's the fourth thing that happens? You neglect prayer, substitute action for prayer and obedience. Start following afar off. All of a sudden, the passion that was Christ in his work is like a runner running a race. Very few runners that are pushed to the second wind and are just chugging along are aware of being hungry. Boxers, while they're watching that opponent and fighting for an opening, have you ever watched them drink Gatorade or water right after the fight? But in the middle of the battle, they're not aware of being thirsty. There is something about following hard after the Lord, involved in his work. You've got to take care of natural functions. Paul didn't say bodily exercise profiteth little. He said bodily exercise, the Greek has it, profiteth for a little while. He was contrasting time with eternity. But perspective and priorities get in balance. When you're following hard after the Lord, some material wants sort of shift to the periphery of your vision. But you get out of sync, start substituting heavy effort for close relationship with God, get a little messed up and feeling sorry for yourself and follow afar off, man, here come the appetites. They start arousing themselves again. And suddenly, satisfaction of material wants replaces the passion for Christ, and the flesh takes over. He wants comfort. There were lots of places he could be. How come he's by that fire? Well, he's going to be tempted to the maximum with all those soldiers. And if he's going to have the guts to stand up for Jesus, it's a lot tougher when you're ringed with Roman centurions. Fire took him there. Read it. You know, it's seldom can a little simple phrase like this say so much. Peter followed afar off, the 54th verse, 55th verse. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. He sits down where it's warm. Now, I can beat this to death or trust the intelligence of the listeners. The sequence led him to that. I've watched it for years. The edge goes off of dedication. They stop the prayer life and the close relationship with God. You or I, it can happen to any one of us. We substitute action and effort to try to keep up the front of our dedication when the life has gone out of it because we've lost our contact with the Lord. We get messed up. We start following afar off. Then the old appetites take over. Flesh suddenly is going to be served. His master's on trial, and he's worrying about a fire and a place to sit in the midst of his enemies. And the flesh took over. That's the prelude to open rejection. He's sitting in the wrong place, warming his little pinky hands. That hard-handed fisherman that had dragged the nets in off chilly Galilee at dawn throughout most of his life as a fisherman, what fire kept him warm out there? And I can tell you it's a whale of a lot colder on Galilee in an early morning than it was in Jerusalem that night. The flesh took over. Appetites you had under control, you start following afar off. It's so easy to say, what harm in warming my little hands and sitting down for a while? Tell you what harm, set you up. Peter sat down among them. You know what happened. Certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. He denied him once, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. Peter said, man, I am not. About the space of 1 hour after another, he's still sitting by the fire a whole hour later. I'd have been smart enough to leave. About the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crowed. How many know the story well enough? I don't have to say. Jesus has said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. That's the way down. I wanted you to write it in your margin and take it home with you and look at it every week. I wonder how many would pass muster this week. Neglect of prayer, substitute of action, distant discipleship, renewed catering to the flesh, setting the stage for open rejection under temptation. You want it again? Neglect the prayer? Substitute action for relationship with the Master in prayer? Then when you mess it up, distant discipleship, cater to the flesh, because the old appetites now move back to the front. Open rejection, failure under temptation, bottom of the heap. If that were the end of the story, you'd go home miserable. And that one that close to Jesus could fail so miserably would justify killing the scoundrel. If you really think about it and really love Jesus, he ought to be shot for what he did. Thank God he wasn't, because you and I may do the same. I want you to notice the way back. There is always a convicting moment. There's always a yellow signal light. In theology, we call this prevenient grace. I want you to know you can count on it. How many times, I don't know, I've been preaching over these past weeks, there comes a point where you can send away your day of grace and the Holy Spirit will no longer strive with you. There comes a point where God will give you the further push and let you go. I don't know how many times the prodigal can go to the pig pen. But I know in Peter's case, and I know as long as there is a desire in your heart to serve God, which can only come from God's Spirit, you can count on what theologians call prevenient grace. And you need to put into your system a scanner that always looks for it. The yellow signal. The convicting moment where God takes the initiative to put into the experience something that, if you've got your radar turned on at all, can make you alert to the slide. Well, I said I'm preaching to backsliders. How many remember when Peter went to Achish at Gath? En route, he is reminded again and again of what his portion in God could have been. He didn't have to sink to the depths. He was just with like an old horse with blinders on. He failed to see the signals. Jesus didn't just say, "You're going to fail me." He also promised restoration. You may say, well, have we got that? We sure have. Over and over again in God's book. And he said to Peter, Simon, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And I'm going to say to everybody listening to me, starting with Gene Scott, Satan desires to have every one of us. There's not an exception. Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That's why it's so stupid to make people come to God as a salesperson trying to get somebody to accept God. There's warfare involved in Christian deliverance. Satan's the tempter, and he desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Jesus said, I prayed for you that you fail not. Is that what he said? No, he didn't. He knew he failed. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, all the failures listening to me today, the message is, don't let your faith fail. Man, if medals were handed out for failing, I'd get them today. As long as Peter's not present. He'd win if he were present. Jesus said, you're going to fail. Number two, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Number three, the promise of restoration after you've been established, he said, and the Greek word is after you've had your torn net mended up again and made whole. You mend up some torn nets in other brethren. Don't ever, if I ever quit preaching and become a member of a church, God deliver me from the church pastored by a man that never fails. He can't do anything for me but just pound me on the head with self-righteous platitudes. Until you've known forgiveness, you can't preach it. And until you've known forgiveness, I don't think you can love God right. It's what Jesus was saying about the woman that broke the alabaster box. So all the failures today, listen. Jesus prayed that his faith wouldn't fail, and then took into account restoration, saying, when you've been restored, you establish other brethren. Learn with your experience. Learn what? God's way. That's why the record is here. God's way of dealing with man who went the way down we just listed. He'll always give you some convicting signals.
And I'm Peter's case gave him to this, preached 24 years ago. And I'm
he said, you're going to fail me
all failures
three times before the cock crows. When that rooster let go,
forgiving over the years,
it was like a sword to remind. That was piercing in its remorse because he had failed, but it was also, if you listen, reminder of the promise. He's going to be established. Listen, God's word says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I don't mind telling you, there are lots of people that I'm so mad at over the years for failing God that if God would ask me, I wouldn't let them back in. But thank God, because there are lots of people who feel that way about me too. We deal with God. There can be no desire to come to God without the Holy Spirit drawing. And don't let anybody beat you with the unpardonable sin as though you can want to come to God and not come back. It ain't so. When God turns you loose, you won't want to come back. As long as you have desire, there's a chance. Every one of us might put our foot on you and say, get lost. God's prevenient grace is going to flash some yellow warning signals. The convicting moment will come. The rooster crowed. Listen to it. While he yet spake, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Two things. The physical fact of fulfillment, the cock crowed, and the Lord looked on Peter. I don't know where you are today, and as I said, this is a strange message because it's the most familiar story of all the disciples. But there's nobody in failure listening to me today that God hasn't given a warning signal to. The key is not whether he'll give the signal. I'll guarantee that. And I have never, ever seen a man anywhere. I've never counseled a man that failed God that as we would pick apart the path that he couldn't tell me some warning signals that went up. Have you ever, Richard Murray, have you ever seen anybody that's an exception? I have never. God is faithful. It is the whole fifth chapter of Romans. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if while we were outcasts and rebels and unlawful and ignorant, God would commend his love and send his Son to redeem, how much more will he keep us who have stepped into the sphere of grace by faith? God doesn't let you go without warning. Just remember it. You'll never, ever get out of step. God used a rooster crowing in that day. He usually uses better instruments today. God will do his part. The reason Peter came back, the minute the cock crowed and the Lord turned and looked on him, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's just plain old-fashioned repentance. When I deal with people that have gone the way down,
I am not as interested in their words or their actions as I am in feeling for that vibration, that sensitivity. I mean, where's the pouting and all the other stuff? Now he finally is to the point that Joseph was before Joseph failed. In Potiphar's house, everything in Potiphar's house was dimmed with the realization. He said, how can I perform or do this great sin against my God? David's great sin finally focused in, and forgiveness came. When all the rationales and all the human explanations and all the other junk was shoved aside, and he was able to pray out of that heartbreak song that he wrote against thee, O God, have I sinned? Peter was smitten. I don't know what went through that poor guy's mind as he began to weep bitterly. I'm talking to backsliders. I don't think you have to have a great weeping experience to get saved. But when somebody has come to know the Lord and follow them and messed it up like Peter did, there has to come somewhere along the journey the realization of whom it is you've offended. The Lord Himself. And he not only wept bitterly, it says he went out. As on the way down, when you get out of step, you better not follow distantly from the Lord, but better press in close. When your messed up trail has put you in the wrong place, catering to the flesh, and the truth of God's warning comes, you better run out of it.
We're listening to this live, playing a message 24 years ago.
Again,
we're taking your
call. I'm dealing with Christians about backsliding today.
Understand. Why,
I have never dealt with a backslider that didn't have the moment of truth.
Even more,
when insight came again and he wanted to get off of his backslidden path. But if he doesn't act then and there and burn the bridges,
you got to quit making excuses for what you've done.
There's that delicate phase when the downward plunge has been turned around. If he had said, well, wait a minute, you know, I can weep and still it's cold out there. Why can't I repent and stay by this fire? Get out of there. Get away from the friends that have sympathized with you in your pouting stage. Get away from those that have said all the right things to keep you going the wrong direction. Run! Blindly if you have to. Get away. Activated withdrawal. There is the convicting moment. There is the repentant response as he wept bitterly. There is the activated withdrawal. On the way down, they travel distantly from the Lord. On the way back, you better put distance between you and the fire that is catering to the flesh. When he did that, what happened? You know the story. They went to Galilee because Jesus had said, go to Galilee. This is what I want to end this message with. I just laid a formula down. Now I want to talk about the person of Jesus and I'm done. I have never seen anything to match Jesus' treatment of Peter. And it's my promise today for me and for you and for this church, for any servant of God that's got beaten out of shape in the path. Go tell... Let me know what he said at the resurrection. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Why single that one out, the fat head? I mean, he was less deserving than all. But Jesus knew the heart of the Apostle Peter.
He had looked on him, and I'm sure he saw Peter's response look as he turned from the fire and wept bitterly. Now it's resurrection morning. Make sure. Go tell my disciples, but make sure he gets this message. I singled him out. Tell him I've risen. Glory to God. Single out the failure and let him know, let him know I haven't given up on him. When he got to the shore, you know that story, but you may not know from the King James what the Greek does. He's on the shore, the Lord is. Peter's out in the boat fishing. They say it's the Lord, and he jumps over the boat and splashes to the shore. Everybody knows what Jesus did. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these things? Lord, thou knowest I love you. Feed my sheep, do my job, under shepherd. Second time, Peter, do you love me more than these things? Lord, you know I love you. Second time, feed my sheep. Third time, lovest thou me more than these things? You know I love you. The Greek has a very significant happening in those three statements. There are two words in the Greek for love. There's more than two, but there are two used in this passage. Agapao is an all-encompassing, no selfish calculation, God-like love that is a giving of the self with no calculation of anything in return. Phileo is a lesser expression. I sometimes distinguish between them by having phileo translated like and agapao translated love. The significance of this passage is Jesus said, lovest thou me more than these? And the word he used was agapao, or a derivative of it. Peter comes back, it's the same in the English, but in the Greek, Peter comes back and says, Lord, you know I love you. Phileo, a lesser expression. Not quite A plus, maybe C minus. Lovest thou me? A plus, agapao. Well, you know I love you. Phileo, second time. Lovest thou me? Agapao. The high form of love that Jesus exhibited at the cross for us. The high form of love that God exhibited when he commended his love toward us. Agapao, you love me that much? More than these? Second time, Peter said, you know I love you. Phileo, lesser kind. Third time, Jesus lowered it. He said, you love me more than these? And he changed from agapao to phileo. He reached down a little lower and took Peter where he was. And though Peter never once in any of the three passages said, rose to the challenge, agapao, Jesus pulled it down to his level. That's the mystery of the Hebrews letter. We know that God did not bend down. Epilumbano is the word in the Greek. It's three words in the Greek, which is to stoop and take hold of with an intent to lift up and help. God did not stoop and take hold of and bend down and lift up to help fallen angels, but he stooped all the way down to pick up fallen man. The mystery of Hebrews. He loved us enough. Jesus bent down the further step and met him where he was and said, okay, I'll take that as the starting point, phileo. Now, here's the warning note. He wasn't going to leave him there. Peter still got problems, because Jesus is going to say to him, all of your life, Peter, after he stooped to his level of love, you have done what you wanted to do. You girded your loins about you, and you've been chief boss and superintendent of your life. But from this day forward, another's going to bind your garments. Another's going to lead you. Another's going to bless you. You're going to do what he wants, and he's going to lead you to death. The old man's still there. He looks over at John and says, how about him? Jesus says, if he lives till I come again, watch that to thee. You follow me. Well, that's the footnote. Did Peter make it? Sure. You know why I won't let the Lord go? Because He has proven His love for me by the way He keeps putting up with me. I know He's got me. And Peter, when it came time to die, he wasn't kicking about it anymore. He said, "Turn me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same posture as my Lord, so reverse it." He made it the point. Peter would write scattered saints all across Asia when he wrote the epistle to those scattered saints, and one of the most amazing statements early in his first epistle, he marvels at those that had not walked with Jesus as Peter had. And he says concerning them, in their relationship to Jesus, whom, speaking of Jesus, having not seen ye love. And he uses agapao. He was amazed at those Christians that had learned to love God in the way eventually Peter came to love Him, not even having seen Him. But what's the point I make, grace abounding? The special message to Peter, seeking him out at the lake, and tooling the standard of love down to his capacity, that having stooped thereto, he could lead him on up to the glorious ending that Peter had. If I were present on the day of Pentecost, about 7 weeks after the seashore incident, and the crowd gathered, and Peter rose to preach, I'd grab his coattail and say, "Sit down and shut up. I've heard the last I want to hear from you. You do a little proving before you do any preaching." The greatest mystery of grace to me is that on the day of Pentecost, that's the guy that God lets preach the sermon that brings the church into existence. How many presbytery boards would have let him do it without a probationary period? God's full of grace. Learn from Peter. If you had never sinned, he could never call Christ Savior. Remember that. And it was after many days in prayer that Peter rose that day to stand before a mocking mob. And when he got done preaching, 3,000 were born into the kingdom. The way down is clear and marked. Neglect of prayer, substitute of action, distant discipleship, catering to the flesh, and outright failure. The way back is equally simple. Pay attention to that convicting moment. Don't hesitate. Quit. So many people are more concerned about what other people think when they've got out of step than they do the Lord. Deal with Him. Repent. Separate from that which you join to in your backslidden state, and take His mercy, because He's got plenty of it to give. Praise His name. I want Him to sing, "He Touched Me," and I want you to stand. I'm not making an altar call today. It isn't that kind of message.
All right, I said we would stay here live. Everybody needs that message today. Some of you that wondered why I didn't fire staff members when there was problems that had been here so long, I believe this message. And the door of forgiveness, the arms of grace are still there. We're going to stay till Las Vegas. We're leaving 56. Just play some music and we'll still be here live. Phone number's there. Get on the phone. Well, Las Vegas. We're live right now. We've been live on the network since 7 p.m. 4 hours ago we started here in Los Angeles. And I decided I would stay live to talk to the folks in Las Vegas. I'm a little ticked off at you. We offered on my birthday to provide buses. We checked and confirmed. We were only going to have one bus bring people to the cathedral. 70-some people reserved space on the bus. Then I guess you figured 5:30 is too early. And when you were told where to go, people didn't cancel. We sent two buses to the meeting place at MGM Grand. 12 people showed up. I'm not one of your typical beggar preachers. I've been teaching and preaching, and you've been listening, and we've been on Las Vegas just about all night, Saturday night, and every Sunday night. You've listened to the teaching on faith. The other side of faith is faithfulness. I don't like people to give me a promise and break them. I keep my word. And 60-some people in Las Vegas owe me a pretty profuse apology. I acted in good faith. You made the reservations. I got a second bus, paid for it. And you didn't show. And we've been here for a long time. I kid you and say all people in Las Vegas are broke. And you know I'm kidding. We don't ask for money from people that we haven't taught. We don't have telethons. We don't beg for money. I'm on a crusade, a one-man crusade, it seems, to teach dignity in giving. I don't want, when I look in the camera and say, don't send any money until I first teach you. But then after I've taught you, your reaction to the teaching, that which I give my life to, PhD from Stanford University, and philosophies of education, I could call the placement office and have a fat university post because Plato's still saying what he said when I studied him. He's dead. He's dead. After changing majors on every degree, God's word gripped me and I've given my life to unpacking it. I don't try to convert you. I don't treat sinners like a scalp hunter. I don't make altar calls. I just teach. Unpacking God's word, you can do what you will with it. But I think I've established enough credibility in God's word. You'll know I wouldn't say this if I hadn't turned over every stone. If you're not tithing, you are not the Lord's. The Lord says the tithe is the Lord's. And don't talk to me about, well, I don't understand the tithe. I said this 3 hours ago. You can count to 10 to another audience. That's what the word tithe means, tenth. You've been bought with the price of His blood. You're not your own. You're bought with the price. And in that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, and rose again. You've been luxuriating in the wonder of His word, that when you face a crisis, you can count on God keeping His word. And I'm ticked off at those that made a reservation and just cavalierly waved us off and didn't even call to apologize. If you got any character, just ordinary human decency. I've dealt straight with you. I know television is celluloid phoniness. But you've watched long enough to know you don't get that from me. Nobody was twisting your arm. Nobody was putting a gun to your head. We carefully screened the people. You made a promise. You broke it. Now, I want some apologies. And I do want to address the issue of money tonight to Las Vegas. We never threatened to go off the air because not enough money's coming in. We pay a hefty price every week because I love the word. And I believe there are people out there that have eyes to see light. But like a teacher, there's an examination time. The tithe belongs to the Lord. When you pay tithe, you pay it where you feed. You send it to the storehouse. That's God's plan. Wherever you're getting your spiritual food, that's where you send your tithe. But He said,
You've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Galatians 6 says, if you're taught in the Word, let him that's taught in the Word, koinonia is the word in the Greek, share materially. Jointly share. Material comes later. Koinonia, jointly share with the one who taught you all good things. Things. That includes money. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That doesn't have anything to do with masturbating and getting pimples. Or any of these other things you've been told. Woke you up, didn't I? I had that verse rammed down my neck as a preacher's son. It has only one context. Text without context is error. God is not mocked, literally in the Greek. He will not be sneered at. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. Then he defines the sowing and reaping. Sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh corruption. You can spend your money on what you want. Buy boats, buy houses, buy things. They'll go down with your flesh. That boat won't float in heaven. That car won't drive in heaven. Sow to the Spirit, which is doing what he just said, showing a proper respect for God's Word, sharing things with the one who gave the Word to you. That's sowing to the Spirit, and it releases the Spirit of life, an added word in the Greek, the Spirit of life, to reap you a life, a harvest of life eternal. Now, the offerings, the only way we receive money here, not for need, we don't need it. If we did need it, I wouldn't raise money for the need. I'm in the business of teaching proper values. Worship is a contraction of two words, worth-ship. And if you have received the light that leads you down the path to eternity, there's nothing you will ever receive in this life worth more than that. And God looks on, and there comes a point when the teacher is taught, you have to be tested to see if you've heard what is taught. You are tested by your value judgment. What's the teaching been worth to you? Saturday night, Sunday night, week after week. What words from God have been turned on in your life to take you through the valleys, through the darkness, learning to call on the name of the Lord? What's it worth? Proper giving is not a shame on God and His work. It's a glorious testimony of worth-ship, worship. Not at issue whether you give as much as we spend. We spend to bring you the light of life. But at some point, the teacher has to test the student. Am I casting pearls before swine? Or do I have people who listen and their lives are changed and the light guides them? Now God's listening. And it's time for Las Vegas to demonstrate, those of you that I've been teaching, I'm not talking, if you just went by channel surfing, I'm not talking to you. I don't want anything from people I haven't taught. But if you've been taught in the Word, it's time for you to pull the checkbook out and say, I'm going to express with God watching me tonight what this teaching has been worth to my life. We're in a process this year. Every year I give an opportunity of faith to my congregants. We've asked clear last February and then extended it to December. We ask 700 people to give $3,000 by Christmas. We ask 300 people to give $10,000 by Christmas. I'm telling you, if you're not tithing, you don't belong to the Lord. You don't accept the fact. The church is but a cognate of Kyriakone.
belonging to the Lord. He bought you with the price of his blood. And the tithe is the Lord's, and if this is where you're taught, this is where your tithe goes. But above the tithe, offerings, you're not giving anything to God when you tithe. Offerings is where you express the worth of the word that you received, and sow to the Spirit accordingly. Where do I send the money? Well, who's your teacher? Well, I'm worried about making you rich. Don't worry about that. I was rich when I came here to pastor the church. That's irrelevant. Bill Gates is teaching you. God's Word says, if you've been taught in the Word, koinonia, share with the one who taught you in good things. Who would I write the check to? Who's your teacher? Dr. Gene Scott, P.O. Box 1. That's really hard. We're number one in Los Angeles. You'll be on the screen repeatedly. Now, for the next 16, 17 minutes, I want some apologies from the people that gave their word to me and were no-shows. If you haven't got any character, then it doesn't matter. But people that have character know you owe me an apology. And the apologies start with that phone number. Make yourself right. I'm easy. Forgiveness is not even a virtue. But in a sea of crooks and phonies and super spiritual show-offs, I've come to Las Vegas because it isn't the place that most preachers want to go. I've come because I say, as I do in Los Angeles, send me all the sinners in town. I'm not trying to coerce you into the kingdom. Every man has a right to work his faith out between himself and God. But if I've taught you, it's testing time tonight. What's the teaching been worth? And you're making the testimony not just to me. You're making that testimony to God. So it's time for you to start dialing the phone, you that owe me the apologies, and those that I've taught, with God as the witness tonight, dignity in giving, a class act of worship. I want you on the phone making commitments of support to the teaching voice that faithfully brings you the truth every week. So I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to watch the phones, and we're going to play music. Let's see what Las Vegas will do, whether you'll step up to the plate or not. Get on the telephone. I hope you heard me during the song. I was mistaken. We chartered 3 buses and had 114 reservations, and 12 showed up. I need some apologies. But more importantly, those that have been taught these many months, tonight you're being tested before God. What's the teaching been worth to you? I'm asking for commitments. I still need 7, giving 3,000 by December. So I'm not just talking to Las Vegas, I'm talking worldwide. All of you that are still listening, get on the telephone. Now, I know the messages are slow in getting to me, but I haven't got a message yet from Las Vegas. I want to be sure we're on the UPN network tonight. I'm not in Las Vegas, so even if you're not one of those that needs to apologize to me or those that have been taught, and it's now testing time to see if the teaching's been worth anything. It ain't worth anything to you if it doesn't reach your pocketbook, I can tell you that. But I want right now to hear somebody from Las Vegas that tells me we're even on. So get on telephone. Well, we're on. I'm getting some calls. I want some more. In 5 minutes, we're going to take you to the table of the Lord. And so we got 6 minutes for a response from Las Vegas for what I said in this lifetime. So we're live. You heard what I said. Next move's yours. Get on the phone. I like this message from Las Vegas. The King's House, 60,910. I was one of the 12 that kept his commitment, and my 2 roommates and my neighbor were 3 others on the bus. We sure felt bad about the others. P.S. We just got back a half hour ago from being there at today's service. next song will fade away in about 2 minutes at the half-hour mark as we take you to the table of the Lord. Thanks to all of you that stayed with us through this night from 7 o'clock. You folks in Los Angeles and around the network, we still need 7 more committing 3,000. That can happen tonight before the next half hour goes by. But I do want to take you to the table of the Lord at 11:30. Las Vegas, it's your testing time. The phones will still be open. Play a bar or two of whatever song you want. And at 11:30, we go to the table of the Lord.